As we saw there, I am indeed also a 6'5 Asian woman. And so I'm just going to tiptoe for the rest of the sermon. So when I saw that video, I, like I said, I was led to it, you know, I laughed a bit, but I was also led to a bit of frustration, thinking in our culture now, it really is being pushed that truth is relative, that truth isn't definitive, that truth can change, that everyone can believe what they want to believe. Like I said, I don't want to encourage anyone here to be frustrated about that. Instead, I want to call us to understand and grasp what truth is, and to understand truth so that we can explain truth to our culture. We can reach out to lost people and help them see what truth really is. So I'm going to share a bit of quotes, because throughout history, the idea of truth has been probably the most sought after thing from historians, from philosophers, from theologians. The idea of truth is one of the most sought after things. And so there's a lot of people throughout history who have made some good observations on truth, or have made very big statements on the concept of truth. So I'm going to share some. I would like to share first Henry David Thoreau, I'm pretty sure I pronounced that right, Thoreau. It's like throw, but there's an O before the R. All right, Thoreau. Henry David Thoreau, he's an author, poet. He says, "Rather than love, than money, than fame, give me truth." Winston Churchill says, "The truth is incontrovertible." Now, if you're wondering what that made-up word is, it's a word that means it's not debatable. It's not not up for, you know, change. It's not up for debate. The truth is incontrovertible. Malice may attack it. Ignorance may deride it. But in the end, there it is. C.S. Lewis, a famous theologian and author, he says, "If you look for truth, you may find comfort in the end. But if you look for comfort, you will not get either comfort or truth, only soft soap and wishful thinking to begin, and in the end, despair." Warren Wiersbe, a famous pastor, says, "Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy." Now, that one stuck out to me a bit when I watched that video, and I think, you know, I get frustrated and I want to share truth with them, but I have this angry emotion behind it. There's not love that's leading me wanting to share truth. I realize that that's brutality, and that's not what Christ calls us to do. So Warren Wiersbe gives me a good encouragement there with that quote. Gandhi, a man who's very famous, he's very known in history as a nice man. He was a good man who led a lot of people. He was very wise. He was an activist. Gandhi was very big on the idea of truth. He made a statement that said, "There's no God higher than truth." He put such an emphasis on this idea of truth, yet he himself believed that all religions led to one truth, that all truths were leading to one singular truth, which really defeats the purpose of truth. If you don't stand for anything, like the video says, then you stand for nothing. And so a man who claims that there's no God higher than truth, he puts truth on such a pedestal, he himself doesn't actually believe in an idea of what truth is. He doesn't have an idea. He just knows that it's important. I don't think he understands what it is, though. Another famous quote, except this one might be more recognizable, in John 18:38, a Roman official, his name is Pontius Pilate. He has this man in front of him that the Jewish people had thrown his direction. The Jewish people said, "He's a criminal. We want him to die on the cross. We want him to be punished for his crimes." Pontius Pilate, the Roman official, he has to make a decision. He talks with this man. He doesn't find any fault with this man, but he's being told by the Jews he needs to kill him. And he asks this man, in confusion of what's going on, he says, "What is truth?" I love that question. Now, I'm not going to dive deep into the, you know, philosophical concept of truth, you know. I'm not going to try to define it or anything like that, because I think Scripture does that by itself. I don't have to do that. I'm just a man. I'm not God. But truth certainly can be defined by the Creator of the universe, and it is defined in Scripture. First, I'd like to share some aspects of truth. Truth cannot change. You know, we talked about that video Where we see that in our culture, there's this concept that truth is relative. You know, in Gandhi's perspective, this idea that all truths lead to one truth, it just doesn't make sense. If I think truth is relative, you know, then I get on top of a building and I say, well, I fully believe in my mind that I can jump off this building and fly because gravity isn't real. That's silly, because when I jump off, I'm definitely falling. Because the truth is, the reality is, gravity is real, and I cannot fly, no matter how much I flap my arms. It's not happening. I'm going to fall, I'm going to faceplant, I'm going to be hurt. So truth cannot change. It is definitive. And another aspect of truth is that it's offensive. When you boldly speak truth, when you claim something to be fact, you're claiming that something that disagrees with it is wrong. I think that's the fear of the people in that video, the fear in our culture. When they're in those interviews, when they're being asked these questions, I think their fear of saying what is true is that it would offend someone. I don't fully believe that everyone in that video actually believes that man is a 6'5" Asian woman. They don't really believe that. In their hearts, they know that's not true, but they can't come to the conclusion, you know, that I need to tell this man it's true. Because they're afraid of offending. And you know what? We struggle with that. It's not just them. We struggle with that as well, because truth is offensive. When you make a statement and claim that it's truth, you're saying anything apart from it is false, and you're telling people they're wrong. Jesus, we listed all these historical figures, all these people throughout history, all philosophers, theologians, all these people. The most prominent figure in all of history, the most important person to ever step onto this earth, Jesus Christ had something to say about truth. And he had something that was different than, I mean, I looked up, by the way, these are just 5 quotes about this idea of truth. I mean, there was, when I looked up, hey, quotations for truth, there was like lists of thousands of quotations, and you could read on and on and on and on, and everyone throughout history has something to say about what is true. But the claim that Jesus makes, what Jesus says on the idea of truth, is more bold than anything that anyone has ever said on this concept of truth. It's in John 14, verse 6. And if you want to turn there, I'm reading this verse. This is where we're going to be most of the sermon, is in this verse. But in John 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I'm gonna pray right quick before we move forward. Lord, you are the creator of everything. You're the creator of the universe. You've created us. You made us in our mother's womb. You knew us then, and you know us now deeper than anyone knows us. You've created knowledge. You've created wisdom. You've created all we see on this earth. And all we see throughout our lives, and in our pursuit of what is true, Lord, you have given us an answer. And that answer was through your son, Jesus. Through your son, Jesus, who was perfect and sinless and died on the cross, gave up his life so that we can have life in you. That is the truth. You've given us definitive truth so that we can know you, the only God of the universe, intimately. Thank you. Penetrate our hearts today and reveal to us more truth about your son, Jesus. As we go through this series, understanding the real Christ of Christmas, we want to know Jesus more. Thank you for giving us your son and loving us more than anyone ever has. We love you, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. So, when I read this verse, John 14, 6, one of the biggest words that stands out to me is the word "the." And the reason is because this claim, I am the way, the truth, the life, it's easy to quickly just, you know, read it and not, you know, focus on it, on what it implies. Some people could read this and think Jesus is a way, or Jesus is a truth, or Jesus is a life. But that's not what Jesus gives us. He says, I am the way. The word the implies that it is the only way to get to the Father. He says, I am the truth, which means that any truth that is apart from Jesus, that disagrees with Jesus, that doesn't coincide with Jesus, is not truth. It's false. He says that I am the life, which means any life lived apart from Jesus is death. These are insanely bold claims, and Jesus makes it very clear. I actually love that, because a lot of people, when they read the Bible, they can try to look for deeper meaning. I know I struggle with, I get into the Word and I want to find a deeper meaning or a deeper understanding that the average person can't just see face value. And there's nothing deeper than what Jesus gives us here, yet it's so clear. It's not hard to understand. There's no philosophical meaning behind it. It's simple. Jesus just says, you're seeking truth? Here I am. You're seeking life? Here I am. You're seeking the way to heaven? Here I am. It's clear. And so, if the way to get to God, the Father, is only through Jesus, that must mean that apart from Jesus, we cannot get to God, the Father. And the reason for that is because of our sin. We're told in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means every single one of us, everyone on earth throughout all of history who is not Jesus, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That death is separation from God because of our sin, because of us missing the mark, not being good enough, because if God is perfect, we can't come close. No matter how much good we do, we try, we can't. And so the wages of sin is death, meaning we cannot be in the presence of God. If he is perfect and we are not, we cannot be with him in his presence in heaven in eternity. And so God, knowing that we can't on our own get there, made a way, made the way for us to be able to come to him and be in his presence in heaven, to be with our Father for all eternity. And that way was through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because Jesus came, he's God, he came down as man, lived a perfect sinless life, he was put on the cross as punishment, not for anything he did, but for our sin, for the sin of all mankind. It says in 1 John 2:2 that he is the propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means satisfaction of wrath. He took on the full wrath of God, the punishment for our sins that is death. He took that punishment fully on the cross, because only a perfect sacrifice could cover our sins and give us a way to be with God in heaven. John Rossetti talked about that last week, talking about the perfect Lamb of Jesus, how he's the perfect sacrifice. And so for us, knowing there's nothing we can do to get to heaven, all we have to do, it says in John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. To get to the Father, to have eternal life, to end up in heaven, you have to believe in Jesus, believe that he is God, that he was here, that he died for your sins, and he rose from the dead to prove who he was, and you have to receive that free gift of eternal life from him. There's nothing we do. The gospel's clear. It's only through Jesus. Well, questions may arise, well, what if I'm a good person? Well, Jesus claims that only God is good. And we're also told in Isaiah that our best deeds are a dirty rag to God. Our best deeds, no matter how much good we do, that good is somehow tainted by our sin. It's tainted by what we've done that is wrong. We can't just level out the scale and make up enough good for our bad. It doesn't work like that, as if we could, you know? And we can't. Our best deeds are a dirty rag, and so it doesn't matter how good you are. It's all about what Jesus did. He's the only way. It's not Jesus and me being a good person. It's just Jesus. Say, well, what about all the good things I've done? What if I pray for 5 hours a day? What if I got baptized? What if I served in the church? What if I held doors for people at Walmart? What if I gave to the homeless? I'm a good person. What if I've done all these things? Doesn't that account for something? No. I mean, don't get me wrong. Those are good things. And those things will, you know, make Jesus happy if your purpose isn't for righteousness. The only thing that saves is Jesus. That's it. He's made it clear. There's no Jesus and, it's only Jesus. What about other religions? Well, in Acts 4, verse 12, it says, "And there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." There is no other name. Salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. Well, what about the Apostle Paul? What if I got saved through Paul? You can't be saved through Paul. What about Peter? Can't be saved through Peter. What about the Pope? You cannot be saved through the Pope. What about the preacher? I'm up here. Can you be saved through me? Absolutely not. You cannot be saved through the preacher. What about Muhammad? You can't be saved through Muhammad. What about Buddha? You cannot be saved through Buddha. It is only Jesus. No other name. None. That's it. Jesus is very clear. I am the only way to the Father. And so I know this sounds kind of I said this is a bold claim from Jesus, and this sounds kind of how do I put this? If you're someone in the crowd, you've never heard Jesus, you might think this could be prideful. Well, Greg, if you're claiming that Jesus really is, you know, you're saying this is the only way, how do you know you're right? Look, this isn't my claim. This is Jesus's claim in Scripture. This isn't me, you know, Greg Fowler, you know, 24-year-old guy preaching saying, hey, this is right, you have to trust me. I'm saying Jesus said this, trust Jesus. That's what I trust. This is not about what the preacher preaches. This is about what Jesus said. And if Jesus claims he's the way, the truth, the life, only way to the Father is through him, then you either trust that or you're not trusting Jesus. It has nothing to do with me. Everything to do with Jesus. So later on in John 14, after he makes this claim, he keeps talking to his disciples and he lets them know that when he's about to leave, he's going to give them a helper. He's going to give them the Holy Spirit to help guide them in truth. And in verse 19, he says, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." So what this means is, you know, when we talk about Jesus being the life, he's saying because he lives, because he rose, and he's in heaven with God right now on the throne, because he lives, we can live also. For us who have accepted Jesus, we know the way. We know the truth. We've believed and received Jesus as our Savior. What this means is that the way for us to live is only through Jesus. Our true life, real life, starts when we accept Jesus Christ. It doesn't start when we die. It's not like we accept Jesus and then we wait until we die and we end up in heaven and then eternal life starts. No, eternal life starts when you accept Jesus. Because when you die, you're still living with Christ in heaven. And so the time we have here on earth, we need to spend living for Jesus. Paul gives an example of this in Philippians 3. He says in verse 7, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I call all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death." Paul understands what the only thing worth living is. The only thing worth living is Jesus. Everything else in his life, he counts it all loss. In fact, he doesn't just count it loss. He says it's considered rubbish. It's trash in comparison to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus. Paul gets it. He is pushing forward, and how he lives his life for Jesus, there are two things that he does. He seeks him. He seeks him every day. He seeks to know him deeper. I think a struggle for myself and a struggle for us as believers in Jesus is we accept Jesus, we understand the gospel, we know Christ died for our sins and he rose from the dead. We could tell people that truth. Yet it's hard for us to seek that truth out more and more each day. I know for me, the struggle is because I think I already know it. Why do I need to know it more? That is a bad place for me to be in, which is exactly why, you know, we have communion today. We have this monthly thing that we do here at Faith Community Church. We're called to do this in Scripture. Christ says, do this in remembrance of me. Do this to be, you know, reminded of his death that he suffered for us, for me, for you. Do this to be reminded that I gave you life. Do this to be reminded that I am the only thing worth living for. Do this to be reminded that I rose from the dead and I am God and I'm powerful and I love you and I can conquer your sins and your struggles and your pain. Seeking Jesus the way that Paul seeks Jesus is seeking to know the gospel deeper each day. Not just once a month when we do communion. Not just once a year when we have Thanksgiving and we're reminded to be thankful for what Christ did for us. Not just during Christmas season when we're focusing on the real Christ of Christmas. And so our whole focus is Jesus. It's a daily, for all of us believers, it's daily being reminded of our need for Jesus and seeking to know him deeper. There was a point in my walk, I think this is the point where the Lord really grabbed the hold of my heart, was when I was at Word of Life. I was after my first year. I was in my summer, and I'm about to serve him as a camp counselor, one of the hardest ministries I've ever done. And the Lord, he broke me down that year, and he made me realize my need for him and how I felt like even though I was saved, I was just life. I wasn't living in peace. I wasn't living in joy. I wasn't living in what he had for me and the love that Jesus had for me. And so he broke me down. He made me realize my need for him. And one of the realizations I came to was when in my daily reading, I was reading through the Gospels and the epistles, and I see this focus on the gospel. Paul, in every epistle, you know, when we went through like Acts, how long did we spend on Acts? It was like forever. And the entire time, though, what was the focus of Acts? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, that's what we studied. I mean, every chapter in Acts, that's what it's about. The epistles, that's what they're all about. And the reason is because there's never a point where we fully grasp the gospel. I realized this that summer. I realized that I know the gospel. I know that Jesus died for me. But I don't really know what he went through. I wasn't there. I didn't feel the pain that he felt. I didn't feel what he felt when he was on the cross, when he's thinking of me. Do I really grasp that Christ, while suffering, did not focus on the suffering, but focused on me? Do I really understand it? You know, like, I know the gospel, but I don't fully grasp it because I'm not Jesus, and I'm not with Jesus, and I won't fully grasp it until I'm with him in heaven for eternity. And I can see him and be with him there. And so, for us Christians, we need to day by day be seeking to know him more and understand this gospel more and more and be reminded of his love because we forget so easily. And I'm not calling you out. I speak from experience. I forget so easily what Christ did for me. He's the only thing worth living for. And if we're to live the way that Paul did, seeking him, we'd also want to live the way he tells us to live. If he is the life, if he is the true life, and he's given us directions on how to live our lives, we should probably listen, right? It makes sense. And he says things like, love your brother, love your neighbor. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Preach the gospel to all nations. Jesus calls us to these things. And I mean, if we really believe that God is right here, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, why wouldn't we tell people? Well, I'll tell you, because we're just like the people in that video. I'm just like the people in that video. I'm afraid. I'm afraid of offending people. I'm afraid that if I speak truth, they'll be hurt because I told them they're wrong. If I offend someone and they hear truth, that's better off than me not speaking truth, them not being offended, but them spending eternity without God. So that's why Christ calls us to this. And I, like I said, I love this Warren Wiersbe quote, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. There's a balance. We need to to love in grace and truth. That's how we share Jesus to the world. Because he isn't just life. He isn't just the life. He's the best life. There is no better option. I mean, think about it. You want everlasting joy? Jesus is the only way. You want peace that surpasses all comprehension? Jesus is the only way. You want an unconditional, unrelenting love, a love that fully knows who you are. It knows your heart deep. It knows what you've done, what you've been through, where you've been, yet still chooses to love you? Only Jesus. He's the only way. It's the deepest love. And so for us believers, I have a quick challenge for you. You know, we're about to move to communion, so I want to challenge you all. What's in your way of following the way? What's tripping you up? In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." What's getting in your way of following the way? Sin is. It's getting in my way. Sin creeps up. It reminds us that we're not perfect. It reminds us that we hurt, you know, Jesus. You know, the sin is the reason that he had to suffer. We feel guilt. We feel shame. We feel condemned. There's no condemnation. That's in Romans. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus because he did all the work. Sin has no power. It has no chain on you. If you're a believer in Jesus, you don't have to be chained down by those things. It'll get in your way. It'll trip you up. You don't have to be chained down by those things. You can bring it to Jesus because he paid the price for it. It's done. You don't have to be good enough. Other things that trip us up, it says here, every encumbrance. That's not just sin. That's anything that takes our eyes off of Jesus. It doesn't have to be sin. It doesn't have to be inadvertently bad. If it's something that you may treasure more than Jesus, if it's something that takes your eyes off of him, it's going to trip you up from walking in the way. It says here, from running the race, living for Jesus, the best life. You're going to miss out on that everlasting joy. You're going to miss out on that peace that's without comprehension. You're going to miss out on that love that's deeper than anything ever known on this world if you allow these things to trip you up. And so, Mike, you can come forward. We'll take communion. I want to remind everyone here, this is the wrong way. I want to remind everyone here, the point of this, Jesus says, is to remember what he's done.